We've been tracking Mark's gospel for the past 2 weeks, and today we're going to go ahead and write it out beyond the resurrection. When we get to this material, there's something that becomes very, very clear. Finding an empty tomb is one thing. Making the jump from an empty tomb to a physical resurrection of Christ was another thing entirely, particularly when there wasn't a living Christ right in front of people. So let's take a look at Mark's sequence. We'll back up just a little bit and we'll write it through. Jesus is in Joseph's tomb on Friday evening. This is Joseph of Arimathea. The women see where Jesus is placed. The Sabbath kicks in on Friday evening. It ends on Saturday night at dark. The women buy spices. They have to wait till Sunday morning. They saw where Jesus was placed. On Sunday morning, Mary and Mary go to the tomb. And when they get there, they find the stone has been rolled away. They tuck inside and they discover two things. The body of Jesus isn't there, and a young man dressed in white is there. The young man first states the obvious, Jesus is not here. Then he states the unbelievable, he is risen from the dead. And then he instructs the two Marys to go tell Peter and the other disciples that Jesus is risen. But there is a believability problem. Because if Jesus is risen, where is he? Where is he? Now, Mark tells us that in the immediate, Mary and Mary were terrified. They were afraid to say anything. My guess is partially because they didn't think anyone would believe them. Finally, Mary Magdalene gathers up her courage. She goes and tells Peter and the disciples what she has seen and what she has heard, and they don't believe her. They just don't believe her. Then Mark cuts away, and Jesus appears to two men, presumably disciples of his, who are walking, and they don't recognize him. And then they do. And then they tell people, and no one believes them either. Then finally, Jesus appears to the whole of his disciples. They see that it is indeed Jesus. The body has shown up, resurrected. And the first thing Jesus does is rebuke them for their unbelief. He rebukes them for their unbelief. And then he offers some very, very specific instructions for the church. It's those instructions I'd like to take a look at this morning. He first tells us to do three very specific things. Number one, go. Say it with me. Go. Verse 15, go into all the world. Christianity was not to be contained in this minor province of the Roman Empire that the Romans called Palestine. The good news of Jesus Christ was to be taken unto all of the world. Over the years, I've had so many people say, Pastor, why do we go all over the world with the gospel and with missions when there's so much need right here? And my answer is so easy, because Jesus told us to. You see, when it comes to doing ministry locally and doing ministry around the world, it's never an either or, it's always a both and. And then sometimes I'm asked, why do we do ministry in Honduras and the Philippines when there's so many other countries? And my response is really simple. Because these are two countries in which God has just opened the door wide open for us to do ministries. And we'll trust God to open the door for other churches to hit the other countries. So, first thing we're to do is we're to go. Go unto all the world. Number two, preach. Say it with me. Preach. Preach the good news to everyone. So we are to go into all the world. What are we to do when we get there? We're to preach the good news to everyone. All churches attempt to do good things around the corner and around the world. But I need you to understand our call here, our commission here, is not to do good things. It's to preach the good news. That Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ will come again. Now, that being said, we're going to do a whole lot of good things. Don't get me wrong there. But doing good things is not the primary mission of the church. When we realize that our effectiveness as the church of Jesus Christ can't be measured in just how much good we do, but our effectiveness has to be measured in new converts and disciples made of Jesus Christ, when we truly understand that, then we have first things first. And when you get first things first, everything else finds its proper place. We exist to connect people to Jesus Christ. That is first and foremost what we do. If we do that, a lot of great things are going to follow it. And then number three, we are to baptize. Verse 16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Say, will be saved with me. Will be saved. I love this verse. When the good news is preached all over the world, some people are going to receive it. Not all of them, but some people are going to receive it. And the people who receive it, we are called to baptize them. Romans 10:9 reads, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And now verse 16 adds that the importance of baptism. Baptism is a public proclamation that we believe. Before I baptize people, I always ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ lives in your heart? That is a public proclamation. When we are baptized as an adult, it is a strong statement of our faith. And it is a symbolic thing that we are lowered into the grave of sin, and we are resurrected to new life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're to be baptizing people. One of the things a church has to pay attention to is, are we baptizing people? You know, something I've noticed over the years is a lot of churches don't baptize anybody ever. In fact, over half of churches from the latest statistics I read won't baptize one person this year. Not one. And you know what I have found in my life? You know, when you don't have enough water in the air, it just gets pretty staticky. And I know a lot of churches where they're not baptizing people, where people aren't coming to Jesus, where there's no excitement. It's like there's no baptism humidity in the air, and all the people do is just shock each other. They just produce electrical shock, and they unleash it on each other. What they need to do is they need to up the humidity. My friends, when we baptize, when we remember our baptisms, we are upping the humidity. We are getting the church at the right zone where God intends for us to be. So baptism is really, really important. So Jesus said, you're to do these three things. And then he says, anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. By saying the word, anyone who refuses, Jesus is making a really salient point. That means everyone must have had the opportunity. Everyone must have had the opportunity. Do I completely understand how all that works for people who are born in non-Christian parts of the world and maybe never hear about Jesus Christ? Do I completely understand how all that works? Absolutely not. But I do believe that God is just. And I do believe in some way everyone who's ever lived on this earth has an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, I'm just going to keep on preaching the good news anywhere I can, to anyone I can, by any means I can. I'm going to proclaim the good news. I'll let God figure out all the hard stuff. Now, as we go, as we preach, and as we baptize, Jesus says we will be aided by God in four very specific and even supernatural ways. So one thing I want you to understand is that when you're doing God's stuff, when you're going, preaching, baptizing, you're not just on your own. It's not just a parachute drop. God has equipped us with gifts of the Holy Spirit. God is walking with us. God will not ask us to do what God has not equipped us to do. So here are four signs that are going to accompany believers when we're going, preaching, and baptizing. Number one, casting out demons. Verse 17. This is all about returning people to their right minds. There are a lot of people today who just aren't in their right mind. They're pursuing a course of action that often will not and cannot turn out well for them or anyone else. I've known people in my life who were just literally headed for absolute disaster, and they could not see what was in front of them. I always tell people, you're just dangling off the sheer rock face of Stupid Mountain, and you can't even see it. I think there are a lot of people today just have the demon of deception. And what they see and what they think, though it's completely real to them, isn't reality at all. There are times that we don't just need to speak to a person. There are times that we need to speak directly to the demon like Jesus did and just cast that thing out. We have authority as Christian people to do the stuff that Jesus did. And we have the authority and the power to command people to be in their right minds. Number two, speak new languages. Verse 17. This is about a gift for evangelism. Tongues at Pentecost was not about people speaking unintelligibly. It was rather the opposite. And God not only enabled the disciples to speak intelligibly in languages they had never learned, but of an equal miracle, God actually gave them something to say. We often think that the miracle was just in the language. The miracle is also in the content. God gave them something to say. So here's what I want you to hear. When we witness to the good news, when we are bold in sharing our faith, God will put the right words in our mouth. And even if what people are hearing isn't what we're saying, God is still going to be in control of that process. If we find the courage to offer a witness, God will put the right words in our mouths. Number three, divine protection, verse 18. Been a lot of odd things happened over the years with this snakes and poison stuff. But here's the bottom line. Poison represented the deadliest substance of the first century. And Jesus is talking about doing ministry in a way in which we are free from fear. You see, when we are finally free from fear, we have the room to do ministry. When we are free from fear, we find the courage to speak out. We find the boldness to act. This is about freedom. You know, in the service of the Lord, some soldiers are assigned hazardous duty. Tradition tells us that all of the disciples, except Judas and John dies in exile, they all died as martyrs. Hundreds of thousands of Christians over the centuries have followed them in dying for their faith. But we're reminded that not only were their souls eternally protected, but their sacrifice has kept the Christian movement alive at times during its greatest threats. Folks, if they're killing Christians, Christianity is threatened. Those who followed Jesus and even gave their lives have kept this movement alive through some of the most demonic times that tried to shut it all down. And then number four, the power to heal. This is verse 18, and I just call this miracle power. The first thing you got to understand is God heals, we don't. But our prayers set God's healing into motion. So in a sense, we are conduits. We are connected with God. We are connected with the object God wants to heal. God flows through us. Our prayers set God's healing into motion. Healing of bodies, healing of minds, healing of spirits, healings of emotions. When we start praying for miracles, my friends, we're going to start seeing miracles. Let me spin that. Until we start praying for miracles, we're not going to see miracles. I hear people say, man, I wish God did miracles today like God did miracles in the Bible. I want to suggest to you, if the church will start praying for miracles, we will see them, because we do see miracles on a regular basis. Now, let's write out the rest of Mark's gospel. There's only four more movements. After this, Jesus ascends. He literally just leaves the earth. He doesn't die again, but the resurrected Christ literally ascends to be with the Father. If you've ever watched a balloon, just watched it just go up and out of sight. That's how I kind of imagine the ascension. Jesus just went up, and then there is this wormhole between earth and heaven. And Mark is able to see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Something Jesus prophesied when he was on trial at the high priest. He is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And then all of a sudden, back on earth, there's two things happening. Number one, the disciples are preaching the gospel everywhere. Tradition tells us that the disciples went all over the known world preaching the gospel. And the final movement is, guess what happened when they preached? God confirmed their witness with miracles. God confirmed their witness with miracles. Miraculous things were happening. So I want to share with you that when the gospel is being preached boldly, when the gospel is being preached courageously, when the gospel is being preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, when those things are happening, then God is going to be affirming that, supporting that, fueling that with miracles. We need to be on the lookout for miracles. I said a couple weeks ago, there's really no understanding of Jesus' earthly ministry apart from miraculous things. We need to dare to believe that God is still in the miracle working business. We need to dare to pray and ask God to do miraculous things in our lives and the lives of our families and our co-workers and the people God brings us into contact with. Today, we are going to celebrate the miracles that God has done in your life and mine. You know, sometimes when we think about miracles, I think we sometimes celebrate smaller miracles and we miss larger ones. Let me give you an example. One of the greatest miracles in the Bible is when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. I mean, it's a huge miracle. Lazarus was dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. It's something that's talked about a lot, as well it should be. However, I do need to inform you that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, at some point after that, Lazarus died. He died. Clearly, Jesus resurrected him. He lived longer, but at some point, Lazarus died. I've been to Israel 7 times. I've never run into Lazarus once. He died. Is that a great miracle? Praise God, it's a wonderful miracle. Everybody that was healed in the Bible eventually died. Those are wonderful miracles. They need to be celebrated. But let me tell you about eternal miracles. Eternal miracles happen when somebody like you or me asks Jesus to come into our life. And when we ask Jesus to come into our life, we initiate an eternal journey with a creating God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want to see a miracle that will have no end? You want to see a miracle that will move into infinity? Then you ask Jesus into your heart. Today, we're going to remember our baptisms. And when we do this, we celebrate the miracle that Jesus saved our souls. And he not only saved us for life here on earth, but we will spend eternity with him. Before we get to that, I would just like to lead you in a prayer that I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. And if you've never asked Jesus into your heart before, let this initiate that journey. For the rest of us who have, let this be a prayer of recommitment and opening up our heart to everything Jesus wants to do in our lives. Let's pray that Jesus will empower us as we go, as we preach, and as we baptize. Would you pray with me? Just repeat after me. Almighty God, thank you for loving us. And we love you too. We confess our sin and receive your power over sin. Fill our lives with the presence of Christ Jesus. Resurrect us, baptize us, and transform us. And to those who proclaim the good news with power, in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Now, would you look at somebody and say, I am a Christian? Just look at somebody and say, I am a Christian. Now look at somebody else and say, I am a Christian. Now look right at me, right at the screen, and say, I am a Christian. Praise God, I am a Christian too. We're going to invite your campus leaders to come forward. The water is being prepared, and we're just going to ask you to come and remember your baptism. Almighty God, we thank you for this gift of water and all who will receive it. Wash away their sins, clothe them in righteousness throughout their life, that they may be everything you've created them to be. And as we remember our baptism on this day, we are thankful, dear God, for the temporal miracles you have done in our life and for the eternal miracle you have done in our life. What a joy it is to know you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As you come forward, just invite you to dip your hands into the water. Do whatever makes good sense to you at that point. But remember your baptism and be thankful.